welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
I'm excited to be with you this morning, excited just to recap a little bit on the Connected series that we have been talking about. Andrew has been talking, and Penny as well, about this sense that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches. That is, whenever we remain in him, when we remain in the vine, that's where life and health flows from. We as branches, it's not our job to produce the fruit, it's simply the Lord. And when we remain in him, that's where the life comes from. You see, Jesus is the true vine. When you stay with him, that's where you see the life. It's all about connection. And we're going to hear a little bit today about how that worked itself out in Peter, all the things that we've been looking at. This sense that Jesus lifts you up and washes you. Those parts of you that interact with the world, those parts of you that get dirty and dusty, he lifts you up and washes you. This sense that in John 15, the gardener, Jesus, with the vine that prunes the branches, it's this sense that he doesn't do that in a painful way. He lifts you up and simply washes you. I think a lot of us have maybe been under that sort of message and teaching that actually there's a cutting in, the Lord cuts you, and actually it's painful. It's going to be a discipline thing, and you better get ready for it because the Lord's getting ready just to chop into your life. It's not that at all. It's simply that word, katharo, as Andrew has been talking about. He lifts you up and washes you. You see, sometimes we think that the Lord looks at us and says, you haven't met the quota. You haven't met the quota this week. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't read your Bible enough. Do you know, and that's not the way that he works. It's not the way he looks at you. He looks at you completely with eyes of love, and he just looks at all the things that are false, all the things that are difficult, and he just lifts you up and washes you. That's something that Andrew and that Penny have been talking about as well. That word katharo, it actually means he whose inmost nature has been renovated does not need radical renewal, but only to be cleansed from every several fault into which he may fall through contact with the unrenewed world. The Lord says over you that you do not need radical renewal because you are radically renewed. Your life is radically renewed because of what he has done for you. Your inmost nature is completely renewed. All that needs to happen is just a cleansing from every several fault when we come into contact with the world. And that's what we've been learning about. That sense that already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. You're already clean. No matter what your week looks like, no matter what you've been going through, he looks over you and says, clean. He looks over you and says, righteous. And let me just pick up those things and just wash you. So we've been looking at that. It's his job to produce that in us. It's his job to produce the fruit. We often try and do it ourselves all the time, but we have to remember what Jesus said, which is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Only in him, and only when you remain in him, that's where the fruit comes from. And that's the only criteria, by the way, just simply remain in him. We've been learning about how there's an importance of remaining connected because he is Lord over time. Andrew talked about how it would be 7, 8, 9, 10 years to produce a consistent crop in the natural, and how Jesus in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana, he was able to produce the best wine in an instant. So as we remain in him, just remember that the Lord, he is Lord over time. And actually in that, to produce the fruit, he can do it in an instant. But the goal is just to remain connected. Andrew's talked about Jesus doesn't do delay. In that sense, when Lazarus had died, Jesus says of you that in your disappointment, in your waiting, he is always working to give you an opportunity to show his grace, to show his life. Often we ask those questions of, what do I need to do to make this happen? What do I need to do to see breakthrough? What do I need to do to see the fruit in my life? And the Lord just simply says to you, in the same way he said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Andrew had talked about how rest is this ceasing from an activity, but actually the activity is the work that Jesus has done. So Jesus says that you get to enjoy this rest because of the work that I have done, nothing that you have done yourself. But I want to just draw your attention to verse 29 whenever Jesus talks about this. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Looking at that word gentle in the Greek, it's the word praus. And what it means is exercising power, but avoiding undue harshness. Jesus says over you that he is so gentle that he will work his power in your life, but he will avoid being harsh with you. He will avoid harming you. He will avoid that disappointing you. And that's the way he works. He is gentle, praus. He will work that power in your life. And all you have to do is receive it. He's not harsh with you. And we're going to see this through the washing of his word over Peter in the chapters that come following what we've been looking at in the series. In the context in John chapter 13, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus has been talking about the last days of his ministry. He's been talking about the finished work that's about to happen. He's mentioned the Holy Spirit. He's talked about greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. In John 15, he's talked about producing fruit. He says, simply remain in me, and that's where the life flows from. We see that word nipto that Andrew had talked about, where all you need to do is having the washing of the hands and your feet, and that's what Jesus does to you when you come into contact with the world. So this is the context. And then in John chapter 17, he's prayed for his disciples, but he's prayed for you and I. And his simple prayer to the Father was that you and I, with him, we just remain one. That's again what's on his heart, that you and him remain as one, and life will flow from that. So now we're in Gethsemane, and Jesus has just been praying, and we know what happens then after he gets arrested, and Peter then denies him after all these years of following him. So we look in John 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I'm not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. He then goes on for a second and third denial. Meanwhile, while he was standing there warming himself, they asked him again, You aren't one of his disciples, are you? He denied it again, saying, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, Didn't I see you in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. You see, this was Peter's biggest failure. Peter, as a disciple of Jesus, now remember, Jesus was a rabbi, and what he was is a teacher, a wise teacher. And with rabbis come disciples. And ultimately, the disciples' goal was not simply to follow the rabbi. It wasn't simply just to be around them. The disciples' goal was to imitate them, to be completely like them. So that's why the disciples would have ate with Jesus. They would have went everywhere that he went. They would have learned from him. They would have practiced themselves, the teaching that he would have done. We see that in scripture. But then at the final moment, Peter fails the biggest test. In a chance to say, yes, I know him because I've followed him for 3 years, he says, I don't even know the man. So he goes as far as saying, not just that I try to be like him, but I fail. He goes as far to say that I never even knew him. That is the biggest failure for a disciple, to say, I don't even know the man that I'm meant to be imitating. You can imagine such a failure. Peter, after those 3 years, you can imagine it's a good thing he didn't decide to study as a rabbi after this. It's a good thing he didn't say, yes, I'll take on that lifestyle. You can imagine him, I don't really know if they go to rabbi school or however they really do it back in the day, but you could imagine him going for his interview or going for his, to talk about exactly why he needed to be a rabbi. Well, Peter, what have you learned over the last 3 years following the greatest rabbi ever? Well, I followed him for a while. I ate with him. I shared my life with him. I cut off a man's ear. I then, at the very last moment, said I didn't even know him. So I think we're all set to go, ready to go. And they probably would have said, thanks very much, Peter. We'll be in touch and we'll let you know if you've been successful or not. It was the biggest failure possible. But Peter goes further than that. He doesn't just deny Jesus. He says in Matthew's version of this, Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't even know the man. And then the rooster crows. You see, he responded in fear. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of dying. He was afraid of being captured. He was afraid of being arrested. It was this sense of he reacted in fear because he didn't have that revelation of who he was and who he was going to become. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how the Lord had said to him, before the rooster crows today, this better. My beard's rubbed on it. There we go. Thanks very much. Have to shorten. There we go. Are we on here? Yeah, we all good? Love and life. So Peter goes further to say, a curse on me.
I don't even know the man. He responds in fear in this moment where he didn't have the revelation of love that Jesus had been speaking over him. He didn't have this revelation of who he was going to become. You see, in life, we react in two ways only. We react in fear or we react in love to any given situation. You react in fear, you react in doubt, you react in worry because we don't have that fresh revelation of who we are in God's sight. And at this moment in time, Peter didn't have that. There's another layer in this. It's quite profound that he says, a curse on me. What was Jesus about to go and do for Peter? He was about to go and become the curse for him. There's always layers in scripture, and he is calling down curses upon himself, but Jesus at that very moment is walking to become a curse for him. Can I just say to you, whenever you respond in ways in life where we talk negatively about ourselves, we look negatively upon ourselves, effectively that calling curses down upon ourselves, we belittle ourselves. Jesus in that very moment says to you, I became that curse for you, therefore you are blessed. Your life is blessed and you walk under that title. Galatians 1:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Jesus can deal with your shame. He can deal with your failure. He can deal with your fear. He can deal with those mistakes because at that very moment he says, I became the curse for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We say it all the time, but it's about reminding ourselves that he has covered over it. And what is Jesus really trying to communicate in those moments? And if you don't take anything else away from what I'm going to say, I want you to really tune into this bit. In Luke's gospel, it says that whenever Peter had denied Jesus the third time, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The Greek word for looking straight at someone in the way that it's explained here is emblepo. And what this means is to be engaged in, to look, to properly stare with a locked in gaze. And it's a look that is sustained, it's concentrated with a special interest, with a love or concern. And the only other, well, there's lots of other times we see this, but the other time that when Jesus is speaking directly to somebody, when he uses this word, when he looks at someone, when scripture uses this word, is when he's talking to the rich young ruler and he says to him to go and sell all of his possessions, but it says that Jesus looked at the rich young ruler with love. Can I just say something to you? When you remain in him, despite your lowest, lowest moment in the way Peter was at his lowest moment, the Lord says to you that I look straight at you, and I do not break my gaze. It is a look of love at you in your lowest moment, in your biggest fear, in your most the anxiety and the fear, no matter what is going on, in your biggest failure, he says, I'm still looking at you, and I won't break gaze with you. In that very moment, that's what he communicated to Peter. You see, you don't have to do this yourself. Peter was trying earnestly to live this life himself by saying, Lord, I'll never deny you. He set this bar that he couldn't meet because he still had these unresolved things of the fear and of the failures. But the Lord looks at him and says, I'm not going to break gaze with you. You see, maintaining a connection in this world, it's very different to the way we sit under the Lord's love. Relationships in this world, whether it's with your employer, family, or friendships, they're based on approval. It's this sense that if you're not like me, if you disagree with me, then we can't really be connected. It's a pandemic in the world today, I would say, in that there are relationships that sometimes are formed on the foundation of fear. That is, if you don't meet this valuation or expectation that I have of you, then I'll switch my love off because it's all about what you deserve or what you don't deserve. It's very much something I see with people I work with. My job is a social worker, and I see families that are broken, relationships that are broken. People make lots of relationships, and they have this sense that if somebody doesn't do something for me, then I cut them out of my life. And it's this sense that it's all based on behavior. It's all based on how people act. It's this sense of I need to have this approval in my life, and that's why we stay connected. We often have this view of God, back to the cutting, that if we don't do something, if we don't do something the way he wants, if we don't have that standard met, then he'll cut us out of our lives. He'll cut the blessings out. He'll cut the things out that aren't going well, and it'll be a painful thing. It's this sense that if we break his rules, then oh, heaven forbid, he's coming for us. This sense that the Lord is just waiting just to cut things out of your life. But what we see here is Jesus says, no, in your lowest moment, my gaze is fixed upon you, fixed directly upon you, and I will not break that. I will continue to look at you with love, concern, interest in the lowest of low. Even in those moments where you say, do you know what, Lord, I just can't see it. Do you know what, Lord, I just can't see you moving. Lord, I just don't know if this is the right thing. The Lord still says, I'm fixed on you, and I continually will be. In the sense of this breaking the rules, you know, my Lauren, she runs a very tight ship at home. I tell you, and I'm quivering as I say it here because I can feel the gaze on me. She runs a tight ship at home, and this sense of breaking the rules, being a social worker is all well and good, but it sort of warps my view of how to keep a home tidy, may I just say. Usually I've got to the standard now where actually if there's no dog dirt in the home, then actually the home's all right, really. So it means that my view is warped, you know, this sense of breaking the rules. So I get into lots of trouble because the standard has lowered itself. But it's this sense of the Lord doesn't have these standards for you that you have to meet this standard. You have to do this certain thing for him to love you, for him to bless you, for him to work in your life. It's just not there. The Lord says that your lowest moment, in the fear, in the difficulty, in the times even when you turn your back on him, he's fixed on you, a gaze that will not move. It cannot be broken. Interest, concern for you, for your situation, for your family, for your job. His gaze is fixed, and it will not be broken on you. We often think that the Lord is a bit like that, almost the way I look at it, is the high jump, which I think is a useless exercise in the athletics, I must say. But I don't know whenever you're really going to jump at that angle, are you? Like, but it's this sense that if he set this bar for me, and if I jump over it, great, I can move into tomorrow, and I'll have to do it all again. But if I don't make it, I'm cut out. The same way somebody doesn't get picked for the next Olympics, I'll not get picked for the next blessing. I'll not get picked to see a move in my life. But the Lord clearly shows us here it's not the case. He lifts you up and he washes you clean and he moves you on to better things, moves you on to producing fruit. And he just says, remain in me because my gaze is always fixed on you. You see, Jesus goes further than just maintaining connection with you. He did that with Peter in Peter's lowest moment. He goes one further than that. Jesus goes into restoring in your life. We move into John chapter 21. Peter has denied Jesus three chapters earlier. It's been maybe a couple of weeks that Jesus has been resurrected. It's not the first time that the disciples would have seen Jesus since his resurrection. And in John 21, starting in verse 7, the disciples are out fishing. There's seven disciples. They're out fishing, and Jesus is on the beach. We know the story. And he says, friends, have you caught anything? And they say, no, we've not caught anything. He says, cast your net onto the other side. It says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. If I was there and I was another disciple, how would I have responded to Peter's action? There's the big lad there, he's just denied Jesus three times, and he jumps into the water to try and get the same first. Aye, he shouldn't be even taking communion when he comes into church on Sunday, no way. Do you know, it's this sense that in the flesh, it makes no sense. He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve to go and see Jesus first. Not a chance. He has made the biggest failure possible. But you see, Peter had this revelation. He had learned something from whenever Jesus had gazed at him. He had learned something whenever Jesus had been risen from the dead. Peter wasn't afraid of punishment. He wasn't afraid that Jesus was going to turn his love off, because he knew that Jesus maintains connection through everything. He knew that he remembered the words, remain in me and I remain in you. He recognized that it wasn't about his ability. He recognized it wasn't about his failures. He recognized it's simply about coming to the Lord. And that's where you get connection. And that's where the fruit comes. See, he was set free from fear because he remained in the Lord. 1 John 4 says that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Peter had the revelation that God was love, that he sets him free from fear, and God is not a God who punishes. Can I say something to you today? He is not a God who will punish you. He is not a God who is going to hold up all of the things that happen in your week, all of the things that you could do better, and hold them against this standard and say, you could have done a wee bit better there. He's not going to withhold himself in the same way that the world withholds himself from you if you do something that breaks connection. He doesn't do that. He simply looks upon you with eyes of love, and he's going to continue to do that. You have a God who is easily accessible. He is not far from each one of us, Scripture says. He is easily accessible, and all you have to do is remain connected. When we remain connected to him, it's not just a case of that we have this relationship, but that's where provision flows from. It's noted in the John chapter 18, we didn't mention it, but when they were out fishing, when they cast their net on the other side, they are produced with 153 large fish. That's a lot of fish for seven people, just putting that out there. He will abundantly provide for you when you simply just listen to his voice and then just move in that. All he said was, cast your net on the other side. What about doing things my way is more or less what he was saying. Stay connected with me. Listen to my voice. Allow my word to lift you up and wash you, and then you will see provision in your life. It's not about trying to do it yourself. Jesus goes one further in terms of restoring. In verse 15 in John 18, or John 21, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus finishes the conversation with saying, you follow me. See, Jesus goes further than simply saying, I remain connected. He takes you back to those moments where there's been the failure, where there's been the fear, where there's been the difficulty. And he says, I am interested in restoring you. It would not have been lost on Peter that he asked him three times, because Peter had denied him three times. The Lord says over you, those moments that you have need restoration in, those moments where actually there was mistakes, there was failures, there was broken relationships, the Lord says, I can restore them. And he lifts you up and washes you. It simply wasn't for Jesus' benefit that he was asking Peter these questions, because as Peter rightly said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus was giving Peter the opportunity to come back to those moments that were maybe unresolved, to come back to those fears. And he said, let me just lift you up and let me wash these things away. And he says the same thing to you today. No matter where things are at, no matter the fear in relationships, maybe the fear in jobs, maybe the difficulty, maybe the failures, maybe those things that are in the back of your mind, he says to you, I can just wash you and lift you up, wash you, katharo, wash you with his word. His ways are higher than our ways. It's not like the way the world connects with you. It is not conditional, unconditional, unmerited favor. And this ability to produce fruit is not dependent on your own actions. It's not that you have to try harder for the Lord to work in your life. It's not by your own works. It's by the fact that you are right living. He looks on you and says, as Andrew said, you are righteous this morning. Jesus does something incredible, and he calls you by your potential. He doesn't just call you by what he sees in the natural. In the natural, Jesus had Peter, the world's biggest failure disciple ever, and he had the fisherman who, I mean, this guy was going to go on to lead the church. I mean, that's great, isn't it? What an advert, really, for that. But Jesus was saying that, I see the potential. I look at you the way I see you on the basis of whenever I've died for you, that you can have life in all of its fullness. I want to encourage you, the way you see yourself, that often the way we look down upon ourselves, negatively upon ourselves, the Lord doesn't look at you like that. He doesn't look at your situation like that either. He wants to lift you up, wash you, restore your situation, but he also sees your potential. And your potential is a son and daughter of God, a son and daughter of God in your workplace, in your family, in your relationships. You are anointed because what he has done in your life. So he's taking you back to those moments to say that I can restore them. But not only that, I can move you on to your potential. Jesus called Peter rock before he actually was one. Let that just sink in a minute. He called him by something that couldn't be seen by Peter or anybody else. Allow the Lord just to speak over your heart. What is he calling you over your situation? Righteous, overcomer. That's what he calls over your situation. There are two words that are used in this passage whenever Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? There is agape and there's filio. We've probably heard these words before. Agape is this sense of love which centers in moral preference. It's love that says to prefer, typically refers to divine love, that which love that God prefers, a godly love. And then filio, which is this sense of a relationship, like an affection, almost this sense of kinship. And whenever Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And Peter responds, I filio you. The second time, do you agape me? Yes, I filio you. Jesus is saying, do you have this moral preference, this godly love? And Peter goes, I really like you. I really like you. Simon, son of John, do you have this godly love for me? And he goes, yeah, I really like you. I would imagine Jesus is probably thinking, we're not quite there yet, are we? But I can still see the potential. But in this passage, and there's lots of reasons why these words are used, because Jesus then uses filio the third time. Jesus is saying over you, despite your filio response to him, which is, I really, really, really like Jesus, he will continue to be agape over you. He will continue to prefer you in every situation. He is not a God that is bound by emotion. He is not a God that's inconsistent with his love in the way that filial love can be. He is a God that is agape all the time for you, all the time with you in every situation. No matter what you have done in that situation, no matter what you have said in that situation, remember, his gaze does not be broken. It is fixed on you in your lowest moment. He says, do you agape me? And even in those moments where you go, no, I don't quite agape you. He says, well, that's all right, because I do. I agape towards you. And he goes one further than that as well. And he says in the last, do you filio me, Simon, son of John? And Simon Peter goes, yeah, I filio you. And Jesus just goes, well, that's enough, because I am the one who'll maintain this connection. I am the one who'll maintain connection. But one further than that, he isn't just agape towards you. He says that he filios you as well, because he understands, because he walked as a man. He walked in a life. He understands emotions. And he says, I have affection towards you as well. I don't just choose you out of moral preference. I actually have affection towards you as well. There's a warmth from Jesus to you today. It isn't just this obligation that he has to love you. There's not just a moral preference. He says, I have affection towards you. And allow that to work itself out in your life. I have no doubt that this moment, the moment in John 18 where Jesus looked at him and said that my gaze will not be broken, and no doubt that in John 21 when he said, I agape you, and I filio you, I have no doubt that this pushed Peter on for the rest of his life. We look in 1 Peter 2, 30 years on from when this moment had happened, and Peter has continued to see the fruit in his life. Listen to this, 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He goes on to say two chapters later, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I wonder, what is Peter really saying when he's writing this? You know what he's saying? I was there when it was just the 12 of us. I was there 30 years ago when at my lowest moment, in my lowest moment of fear, in the moment where I failed him, he did not break his gaze on me. He picked me up. He washed me with his word, that catharo, and he pushed me on. And here I am 30 years later, and I tell you what I have seen in my life. Miracles, people being healed. I have seen people coming to salvation because he agaped me. And filio, he understood me as well. Jesus says that over your life, remain connected in him. Don't allow the past fears, don't allow the past failures to define you. He defines you with the way that he looks at you by his standard, not your standards. Andrew talks a lot about this diakosune, this word for righteousness, refers to what is deemed right by the Lord after his examination, what is approved in his eyes. The world deals with relationships on approval, and you have to have a certain behavior to be liked, a certain behavior for them to maintain connection with you. Not so with you. The Lord examines you thoroughly and says that you are righteous. God is presenting you with an opportunity today to take you back to those moments of unresolved, maybe moments where there's been difficulty, moments where there's been brokenness in relationships, moments where there's been brokenness in your life that actually you need just that fresh sense of the Lord just picking you up and washing you with his word. He can restore to you time that's been lost. He can restore to you situations that have been lost, and he can pick you up, wash you, and see you by your potential. He says to you, remain connected. Have a legacy like Peter. In 30 years, he said, yeah, I saw the Lord that day. I was there. I was the one who denied him. I was the one who said I knew nothing about him. But what he did not break gaze with me. He looked at me with love and concern and interest. He does the same for you. In every single area of your life, he looks at you with love, concern, interest, and he sees you by your potential. And your potential is not the way we often see ourselves, that sense of Peter calling curses down upon himself. He says, no, I became that curse for you so that you may live with the title of blessed, the title of righteous, so that any situation that you walk in, wherever that may be, you walk as a son or a daughter of God because of his love over you, which is fixed and will not move. And as you allow him just to simply remain in you and you in him, that is where the fruit will come. There's this remain in me, this word for abide in me. The Greek word is meno. It means to remain, to stay, to wait. The Bible uses the same word when often the disciples or Jesus went to stay in somebody's house. And it's that sense, almost this example of like when you go away on holiday, you stay in a hotel. That is where you can relax. That is where you can be yourself. That is where you can pause, where you can take time out. It's the same word when you remain or stay in him. Relax in him because he looks at you with love. He is not harsh with you. Remember that word. He is gentle with you. But he looks at you at your potential. And he says, I don't want you to stay in here with the way that sometimes you see yourself. I want to move you on in the same way he moved Peter on. He saw Peter as the rock of the church when nobody else did, when Peter himself didn't even see it. What is he speaking to you about? What do you need from him today? What can he restore to you today? What does he speak over you in terms of your potential? It's so simple. We remain in him, and that is where the fruit comes from.